Going to read a lesson from the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. And I'll read verses 5, 6, and 7. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now the main theme of this passage is humility. And humility is a thing that we need to keep reminded of. I said to somebody the other day, they said, well, there was a message on that line a while back, and somebody else preached on that, and I said, well, we need a lot of preaching on that. And we need to keep reminded of the grace of humility. And he instructs us here that we need to be clothed with humility. Put on humility like a garment. And not a mini garment either. A garment that would cover us from head to foot. And be all right for it to cover your head too. Because the Bible teaches lowliness of mind. And the special type of humility that saints are to be clothed with is Christ's humility. Now, Christ's humility is a special brand. It's different from what the world means when they talk about an humble person. And this person is humble, and that person is an humble person. Christ's humility is a special brand. And there's not any other humility like his. Only what the saints possess, and that's his.
Yes, bless the Lord.
In the second chapter of Philippians, in verse 5, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The same mind he had. Now the brand of humility or meekness that Christ had was that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was persecuted, he threatened not, but just committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now that's a special brand, isn't it? That's a different type of humility to what, humanly speaking, we refer to as humility. And when he was accused of many things, he answered never a word. Just let us look through the New Testament. Look through the life of Christ. And see the manifestations of humility and of meekness that was there. And that's what we're to be clothed with. In the 13th chapter of Romans, in verse 14, he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be clothed with Christ. Again, in the 3rd chapter of Galatians, in verse 27, He says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. To be baptized into Christ is not water baptism. That isn't what he's speaking of there, but he's speaking of our new birth, our induction into Christ. Being saved. Born again. And all who have had this experience have put on Christ. In the 12th chapter of Revelation, verse 1, John said, I saw a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now this woman was the New Testament church in her pristine glory, like the Jerusalem church, fresh from the hand of God. And she was clothed with the sun. Now the sun is the brightest luminary of the literal heavens and would be a type of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is the brightest luminary of the spiritual heavens. And the church, the woman, was clothed with him. Clothed with his divine virtues and graces. And true holiness adorning her brow. That was the New Testament church, fresh from the hand of God. Clothed with the Son of Righteousness. The humility that we're to be clothed with then is his humility. His brand or type or class of humility. Actually, God has his own special brand of everything. If you want wisdom, God has his special brand of that. And if you want righteousness, he has his special brand of that that's distinguished from all other standards that the world would think of as righteous. And when it comes to humility, he has his special brand of that. And we are to be clothed with humility. But now let us not fear. There's great reward in humility. We find concerning the humility of Christ in the second chapter of Philippians, beginning with verse 5, which is already referred to. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then the next two or three verses go on to describe the kind of a mind he had. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took on him made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that was the mind he had. Another translation, where ours says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Another translation says he set no store on equality with God. Now that is the kind of a mind he had. Just emptied himself. Where our translation says he made himself of no reputation, others say he emptied himself. Just emptied out all of his glory that he had with the Father before the world was, and all of his position and everything, and took on him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, came down to this world filled with sin and confusion and corruption of all kinds, came down and took on the form of humankind that was all involved in these things.
Praise the Lord.
And when it got down to that level, that was a long way down, wasn't it? But when he got down to that level, he humbled himself some more, even to death, the death of the cross. This was the mind he had. He said, I come to do thy will, O God. That was his mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He had a mind to humble himself. He knew how to humble himself. Even when he knew that all power was in his hands and that he came from God and he went to God, he knew all of this. He still knew how to humble himself and lay aside his garment and gird himself with a towel and pour water in a basin and go around and wash his disciples' feet, the most menial service that one could do. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, as a reward for this, he says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and acknowledge or confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now God's word says to you and me that he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Christ humbled himself, and in humbling himself, he became highly exalted. Now, the Bible speaks about how the people suffer when a man exalts himself, and that's true. You just let a man start lording it over folks, and they're going to suffer. But when God exalts a person, that's his business. And that's good. Jesus said, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, if we seek the honor that comes one from another, the honor of this world, the honor of men, then that puts us in a bad position with God. Jesus said, how can ye believe who receive honor one of another and seek not the honor which comes from God only? But if we serve God and serve him faithfully, according to the promise of his own word, Jesus gave it himself, God's going to honor that person. Amen. That will do that. Whether they be man or woman, boy or girl, old or young, rich or poor, whatever they be, if they just serve God, he's going to honor them. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So Christ was highly exalted, far above all principalities and powers. And every name that is named, both in this world and in the world to come, he's above it all. Peter said that God exalted Jesus Christ of Nazareth to be a prince and a savior. It had to be that way. If Christ was going to be an effectual Savior for mankind, he had to be exalted high above everything that would affect mankind in this world. If he were not above it all, then there would be something that you and I would meet in our course of life that he wouldn't be able to handle and he couldn't help us through. But God exalted him above it all. So there's nothing that you and I possibly can meet in this life that Christ cannot handle for us and help us through. Exalted him to be a prince and a savior. Now, Jesus has much more power and honor and glory and a kingdom and riches since his humiliation than he had before. It was after his death and his resurrection that he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He didn't have all that power before. But now he has all power in heaven and in earth. He has honor that he didn't have before he came to this world. He had all the honor of heaven then. But now he has myriads of redeemed souls, redeemed through his blood, that are honoring him and glorifying him and praising him in this world. He didn't have that before he came here. He has a kingdom now that he did not possess before he came here. And he has many subjects in that kingdom that would never have been in that kingdom had he not come to this world and provided an atonement and did a work of redemption to save men and women from their sins and put them in that kingdom. He has greater glory and greater riches than he had before he humbled himself and came to this world. Now, we want to turn the thought to you and me. This is the way it turned out with Jesus. But let us turn the thought now to you and me. It is said in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, the 9th verse, but we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, how that though he were rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. That's us now, see. We through his poverty might be rich. Now, I don't know just what you think about this text. And maybe I don't know all this text means anyway. But here's the way I'm thinking. That we, through his poverty, through being clothed with his humility, through being a partaker of his poverty of spirit, his lowliness of mind, his submission to his Father, to the will of God, as we take his yoke upon us and learn of him who is meek and lowly in heart, being a partaker of that same spirit, that same disposition, poverty of spirit, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. He just opened his heart wide open here to us. Let us look right into his heart. He was meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest to your souls. Now, my thought at this point is that by you and me being a partaker of this same poverty of spirit that prevailed in him, this same brand and type of humility, lowliness of mind, through his poverty, coming right down through that same line and adopting that same disposition, we'll become rich. We, through his poverty, might be rich. Now, there are some paradoxes in the scripture, and this is one of them. We become rich by becoming poor. And we become strong by becoming weak. That's another one of them. And we come into a state of abundant living by dying. That's another one of them. There are several paradoxes in the scripture, but I'm dealing with this one now. we through his poverty might be rich. Now the Apostle Paul said in the 3rd chapter of Ephesians in verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Now who of us would class him that way? God has highly honored him because he classed himself that way. He doesn't humble himself right now and says, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. I'm less than the least of them. But God took him after he had humbled himself to that depth and honored him. Till his name is mentioned wherever the gospel's preached throughout the world, even in our day. Unto me is this grace given, who am less than the least of all saints, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The riches that genuine, gracious, humble people have access to is unsearchable riches. Riches that cannot be told, cannot be valued. Their worth cannot be enumerated in dollars and cents. The true riches of Christ. Now, I want to sing a little song here at this point. And this is an old, old song. You all probably know it too. But it fits right into my little message here, and I want to sing it at this point. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, wealth that can never be told, riches exhaustless of mercy and grace, precious, more precious than gold. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, who shall their greatness declare? Jewels whose luster our lives may adorn, pearls that the poorest may wear. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, freely, how freely they flow, making the souls of the faithful and true happy wherever they go. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, who would not gladly endure trials, afflictions, and crosses on earth, riches like these to secure. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. That song was written by Fanny J. Crosby. She was a blind lady. My father used to say that Fanny Crosby was blind physically, but she certainly was not blind spiritually. And I agree with that. It took someone with spiritual vision to write a song like that. Now, Jesus, in his teaching in the 13th chapter of Matthew, verses 44 and 46, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man has found, he hideth, and for joy thereof, he goeth and sells all that he has, buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, which when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." That's the true riches. That's salvation. That's Christ. That's the pearl of great price. That's the riches that saints possess. Somebody said that saints were richer than any millionaire 1,000 times and more. And I agree with that. When we comprehend the unsearchable riches of Christ and we have access to all of it, it's treasure, it's a great treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Listen, folks, if we'll humble our hearts, if we will serve God, God will honor us. And he will honor us with untold riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it's a pearl that is worth all the other pearls that this merchant man had. Now I conclude that a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, he's a businessman and he's in the pearl business, dealing in pearls. He would know a good pearl when he saw one. And he would be able to assign the value of a good pearl. And here's this man dealing in pearls. And he has quite a few pearls. But he finds one. And he scrutinizes it. And he concludes that's worth all my other pearls. Everything else I have. So he just sold out all of his pearls and wound up with one, but it was the pearl of great price. That's the true riches. The Apostle Paul was a man like that. The Apostle Paul had some pearls too. He had position. He had reputation. He had education. He was a learned and lettered man. And he was a leader among his countrymen. He had a number of pearls. But on the Damascus road, he met the pearl of great price. And just like the song says, when I looked upon Christ, something happened to me. And something happened to him. His vision was all opened up there till he could see and comprehend the love of Christ and spiritual and eternal things. And he just turned and thrown his other pearls down, so to speak. He said, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but waste, that I may win Christ." He was the pearl of great price. When Paul met him, Paul looked upon him. Paul's heart was opened up. He saw through spiritual and eternal vision the value of this pearl of great price. And he just sold out right there. And accepted the pearl of great price. Moses was a man who had respect to the recompense of the reward. And in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it tells about him in one chapter of Hebrews, it tells about him in verses 24 to 26. Says, when he had come to age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, he was raised up in the king's court, and for all practical purposes, he was Pharaoh's daughter. Put him in line for the throne in the kingdom of Egypt, which was the most wealthy and highly cultured kingdom of the ancient world. And he was in line for that throne, but he saw something else. Something that was far greater than that. And he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ. That's what the most of us folks are afraid of, isn't it? Is the reproach. That's the thing people shrink from, isn't it? Is the reproach. Wouldn't there be many people out there in the world serving Christ today if it were not for the reproach connected with it? That's what people shun. They seek to avoid that. But Moses got a vision when he looked on Christ. Something happened to him. He didn't see Christ as those of his day saw him in the flesh, but he saw him in reality in the spirit, just like Abraham did. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. He rejoiced in my day. And Moses saw this. And when he saw this, he sold out his pearls, everything that he had, and chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect to the recompense of the reward. Now he just sold out and let it all go. Maybe he could have been king one day. More than likely he could. But he abandoned that. He let it all go to suffer affliction with the people of God. Why? Because he had respect to the recompense of the reward. That's where we're losing out, folks, is in a lack of spiritual vision and not seeing and comprehending the recompense of the reward. If we could see and comprehend the pearl of great price, we would abandon all to possess that and have that. That's the true riches. Jesus said to the church at Smyrna in the second chapter of Revelation, verse 9, he said, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. Here was a poverty-stricken people that were rich. And riches, true riches, abundant riches, great riches, unsearchable riches, are promised to the poor in spirit. Just to be poor in spirit. We, through his poverty, might be made rich. These unsearchable riches are available to us. There's treasure hid in the field. This pearl of great price, the true riches, they're all available to us if we'll just become poor. Poor in spirit. Poor in spirit means humble. We have a text in the 61st chapter of Isaiah in the first verse. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. Then when Jesus came, that was a prophecy concerning Jesus. When he came in the 4th chapter of Luke in verse 18, it is said that he went into the synagogue, as was his custom on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered to him the book of Isaiah the prophet. And when he had opened the book, he found where it was written, this prophecy that I just quoted to you from Isaiah 61:1, and he read that to them. But when he read it, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Isaiah's prophecy said, "He hath anointed me to bring good tidings to the meek." Jesus read it. "He has sent me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now, whatever else this might mean, Jesus went on and said, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. It is coming to pass right there before their eyes." And whatever else it means now, it would certainly mean this: the same word that's translated meek in Isaiah 61:1 is translated poor in Luke 4:18, and that gives us to understand that meekness and humility is connected with poor, being poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now the clock's going around there, and Lord willing, at another time I will go a little further with this and itemize in detail the riches of the saints.